Lord Jesus, the eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. You are righteous in all your ways. You are kind in all of your works. And you are near to all who call upon you, to all who call upon you in truth. And so, Lord, we call upon you that you would take this word, which is your truth, and that you would make us holy and righteous like you. We look to you now to provide the spiritual food of the word for your glory and for our nourishment and our blessing. Amen. We come this morning to the well-known story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And I didn't know this until this week, but besides the resurrection, this is the only miracle of Jesus that's mentioned in all four Gospels. I mean, you have some similar kinds of miracles, like healing the blind. That's mentioned in all four. But of a specific miracle, this is the only specific miracle that's mentioned in all four. And it's for that reason that this is one of the most familiar of Jesus's miracles to us. But it's not always helpful when a story becomes really familiar, because when it does, we have the tendency of quickly passing over it when we read it. We come to it and we think, well, I know that story. I've read it 100 times before. I've seen pictures of it and seen it in story Bibles. I've heard it many times. I already know all there is to know about that story. And the problem with that is we don't know all there is to know about the story. Even if we've read it hundreds of times, there's still more to be gleaned from it. And when we think we know it, what we end up doing is missing really important parts of the story that we may have missed on the first times that we read it. I found myself in just that spot this past week. I knew this story well enough. I knew that the main point is that Jesus is the Lord who provides for his people. But it wasn't until I went back and began really studying the passage more carefully that I found an obvious and really an integral part to this story that I had just really completely missed. The main point of the miracle isn't just that Jesus provides. That's true. It's how he provides. Yes, he's the Lord who provides for his people. But what we see in this miracle is that he is the Lord who provides through his people. I had missed that. So maybe you've missed it. I want you to see it this morning. And as we look a little closer, I think you'll see what I mean by this and what it means for us this morning. So let's just start with the setting of this miracle. You can go back to verses 7 through 10. You'll see this. The setting here, the disciples have returned to Jesus from their Judean mission trip that we learned about a couple weeks ago in verses 1 through 6. And they came back and they began to tell Jesus all about what happened on their trip. The message of the kingdom was gaining widespread attention. The news had even reached King Herod and the other palace officials. That's the point of verses 7 through 9. Even the highest officials had been hearing the message about Jesus. And Herod here, he's perplexed about it. He's trying to figure this guy out. Some people said John has come back on the scene. And Herod's like, well, I killed him. I beheaded that guy. It can't be John. Who is this guy? I want to see him. There's widespread attention being given to the message. It was a successful mission trip, but it was an exhausting one. And so Jesus and his disciples decide to head away from the crowds for some solitude, for some rest, some rejuvenation, but that is short-lived. As soon as the crowds see Jesus withdrawing, they immediately rush to go find him, and they do find him. Look at verse 10 and 11. And so Jesus took them, that is the 12, and he withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him. Now, I think moms especially understand what's going on in these verses. Right, moms? You're worn out from taking care of the kids. You're doing this, that, and the other. You're meeting needs. And you're just worn out. You want to just go to your room for a little short retreat. Just take a few minutes to breathe, to rest. And right as you, maybe you sit down or you lay down, and right as you start to rest, what happens? Right? Mom! You know, and it's never like something you can just tell them later. It's always like they've spilled something or something's broken or someone's bleeding or the toilet's overflowing, whatever it might be. Something like imminent, you have to get up. You don't get the rest that you were sitting there hoping to get. Right? And just like that, your rest is gone as quick as whatever got flushed is gone. Right? So you know what is going on here in this passage. This is right where Jesus and the disciples are. They're tired. They're wore out. This is a good thing. Right? It's good to rest and recharge so that you can spend more of yourself in ministry. He and his disciples are worn out physically, emotionally, spiritually. They need refreshment. They need more training. Jesus will love to take them and debrief this mission, spend more time with them. But then the crowds show up. They're knocking at the door. They have urgent needs. They want to come see Jesus. Now, I mentioned moms there because what I do as a dad is I'm like, no, immediately as I hear the knock, right? It doesn't matter what it is. I usually send them away. Jesus doesn't do that, right? He's a much better caregiver than that. Even now, he is still willing to pour out more and more of himself for the sake of others. Here's how Mark puts it in Mark 6. When he went ashore, he saw the great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Even when he's tired and he wants time to himself, Jesus doesn't turn away those who come to him. He welcomes them, Luke says. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and he saw that they needed to be taught. They needed to be ministered to. So he teaches them about the kingdom. He cures those who had need of healing. This is just what he sent his disciples out to do, to go preach and heal. It's just what he'd been doing since he began his public ministry. This is what lost, helpless sheep need the most. Not the things of the world. Although Jesus, in just a minute, we're going to see him meet their physical needs. He's going to do that. But more important than our temporal needs are our eternal needs. I imagine there's many crowds on a Sunday morning who flock to try to get felt needs met in churches. And they think that their chief need is to be reaffirmed, to find some way into prosperity in their business, in their relationships. And Jesus doesn't go there because that is not our chief need. Our chief need is not temporal. Our chief need is eternal. Our chief need is a right relationship with God. Our chief need is entrance into the kingdom that we are outside of. Our chief need is the King, who we don't have a relationship with because we've sinned and we've told him to shove off. We need a gospel message. Good news of how we can be reconciled to the King and enter his kingdom and enjoy him. That's the chief need of lost, straying, helpless sheep. And this is an important lesson because when you read the parallel in John chapter 6, here's what you find. The same crowd that we see here in these verses, the next day, is going to go and seek Jesus, not for the message, but for another meal. And by the end of that next day, not one of them are going to be left. They're all going to walk away from Jesus. Because Jesus is pressing home that their biggest need is eternal, not temporal. But they didn't come for that bread that lasts. They came for the bread that perishes. So the miracle of Jesus in these verses isn't so much aimed chiefly at giving people a meal as it is about giving them another sign that testifies to the reality of the message that Jesus is Lord and we are sheep that need his lordship as our shepherd savior. That's what this is showing us. So that's where we are whenever we come to verse 12. Now the day had began to wear away. Jesus had been teaching them these things throughout the day. And the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we're here in a desolate place. So it's probably getting close to sunset. And many of the people would have traveled a long distance to come and hear Jesus. And because most of this was just extemporaneous, right? Sometimes when I was younger, I'd go jogging down the beach and I'd just kind of lose track of time and I'd be like, well, maybe I'll go just a little bit further and I'll go check this out and maybe I'll go just a little bit further and see this. And the next thing I know, I've worn myself out and I'm way far away. I'm hungry. I don't have any provisions there. And you have to walk all the way back. That's kind of what's happened here. There's, you know, they've heard Jesus is over here in this desolate place. Let's go see him. All right, you guys want to, let's go see him. And they go to see him. They don't expect to spend the whole day there, but the next thing you know, they're listening to Jesus. Time has flown by. It's evening. And I can imagine the disciples' approach to Jesus as they bring this request. You know, they're kind of looking at their watch and thinking, Jesus, maybe you're not paying attention. Preachers tend to do that of a time. But it's getting late, right? And if you notice, the sun's going down. I'm sure we're all a bit tired here in the crowd. None of us have eaten anything. And it's not like we can just run down to the market. We're in a desolate place. There are no provisions out here. Don't you think it's time, Jesus, to go ahead and send them back to the city? It's time to send the crowd on their way. Let's wrap it up, right? That's kind of the approach. They're bringing Jesus news that they didn't think Jesus was aware of. But now look at how Jesus responds, verse 13. He looks at his disciples and he says to them, you give them something to eat. Just kind of let that land. That's pretty important, we're going to see. You give them something to eat. I'm sure they kind of look at each other as like, is he serious? Right? Verse 14 tells us that there were 5,000 men in the crowd. Matthew adds that that's besides the women and children that were there. We refer to this as the feeding of the 5,000. Do you realize there could have been over 20,000 people in the crowds and he fed all of them? So the disciples are looking out on this sea of thousands of people, tens of thousands of people, and Jesus says, you feed them. And they're kind of like, there's no way we can feed these people, right? They promptly explain to Jesus how they cannot fulfill that request. They cannot provide for that many people. Look at what they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we're to go and buy food for all the people. I think it's John's gospel. They say, you know, it's going to be like 8 months' wages to feed this many people. And there's no time to go back and bring it. We just can't do it. We don't have enough, right? So children, remember earlier whenever we had the children's sermon? There wasn't enough to go around. This is the problem that the disciples faced. They didn't have enough to feed everybody. Now, that was true as far as it goes, right? With only a few loaves and a couple fish, you can't provide for thousands or tens of thousands of people like that. You just can't do it. But the disciples are standing there next to the Lord of creation. They're standing next to the guy who earlier had provided an entire catch of fish miraculously. They're standing next to the guy who was able to cure diseases. They're standing next to the guy who raised people from the dead. They're standing next to the guy who could calm the sea with a word. But they're perplexed because they don't see any way around this. And what the disciples cannot provide for themselves, the Lord Jesus could and did. Look at verse 14. And he said to his disciples, you know, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and then the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and he said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces. Now it's funny. It's sad, but funny how people who don't believe the Bible, who don't believe in miracles, have tried to interpret this passage. Okay, I read a few this past week. Some have suggested that what Jesus did was he took the 5 loaves and the fish and he broke just little tiny pieces, right, off and he gave them to the crowd. So everybody got a little piece here, you know, like a little communion wafer, yeah. Get a taste of it, right? Others have suggested that all Jesus did was present a good example for people to follow. Give, share with other people, and that inspired people in the crowd. And the people in the crowd broke out their provisions and then they began to share them, right? Still others, this is funny, one commentator argued that Jesus had hypnotized the crowd to believing that they were full, right? You ever hear those ads on the radio for hypnotic weight loss? Or you can quit smoking if you go to the hypnosis seminar? I'm always kind of just puzzled why anybody would go to that, because if it works, they're just going to swindle you, right? They're going to trick you to thinking to give them all your money, and then you just get fatter. I don't know. It just doesn't seem like it would be a good use of your time. But people have argued that. And all of these are attempting to evade the plain teaching of the text that commits us to belief in miracles. These people were not hypnotized, right? They weren't eating little tiny morsels equivalent to our communion wafers. They had a full meal. They ate and they were satisfied, right? And just to highlight that, Jesus provides 12 extra baskets full of leftovers. And we're not talking about these little tiny baskets that, you know, you put on your mantle. These are big, heavy carrying baskets full of leftover food. Now, I don't know how Jesus did that, right? I was looking online last night. I saw a deal on Stretch Armstrong. Remember Stretch Armstrong? You took him and he could just keep pulling further and further. I don't know if he took the loaf and just kind of pulled it out and it kept expanding. I don't know how he did it, okay? But isn't that kind of the point of the miracle? It's inexplicable in terms of the order of nature, right? It was God overruling. It was God manipulating the creation that he made to provide. Remember earlier in his first miracle, Jesus turned water into wine. I don't know how that happened, but he did it. And he's the Lord of creation. He can do that. And that's exactly what he did. He miraculously multiplied the bread and the fish so that tens of thousands of people ate and were satisfied. Nobody went home hungry. Jesus is showing that he is the Lord who provides. And if you remember your Old Testament, you're hearing an echo here of what the Lord did back in the days of Israel in the wilderness. Remember how in the wilderness the Lord provided manna for the people because they were in a desolate place and there were no provisions, there was no food. Their only hope was that the Lord would provide. Well, here the setting is another desolate place, an inhospitable place, which doesn't have a ready supply of food. The people are gathered. And just as Yahweh in the Old Testament provided for his people, Jesus is providing for his people. Yahweh was the shepherd of Israel, and so is Jesus. That's what he's saying. The same Lord that you read about here is now on the scene providing for you. And as a shepherd, he would eventually provide for his people, not by giving them bread and fish, but by giving his own life on the cross. And the only one who could do that is the Lord himself. That's what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is the Lord who provides. But if you stop there, you're going to miss something integral to this story. This is not just showing us the identity and the power and the provision of Jesus. It's showing us how Jesus provides through his people. If you're like me, you've heard this story time and time again. And when you hear Jesus tell his disciples, give the crowd something to eat, here's how you interpreted that, right? He's just pointing out that they really can't provide for the crowds. And that what they need to do is really just kind of step back and get out of the way and let Jesus do it all, right? Really, Jesus never intended them to be the providers for the crowd. Every time you hear this, or every time you read this, every time I have, in my mind, I see kind of the disciples receding into the background, and they don't show up anymore, and then it's all Jesus from there on out, right? But studying this passage again this week, several things stood out that had just escaped me before. Notice Jesus commands them to feed the crowd. This is a command. You give them something to eat. Jesus is not telling them to do something that he really doesn't want them to do. It's not what he's doing here. He wants the disciples to provide for the crowd. That's why he has the disciples seat everybody. That's why he has the disciples distribute the food. That's why he has the disciples gather up all the remaining pieces. By the way, did you notice there are 12 baskets left over? One for each disciple. I don't know, maybe each disciple had a basket, and by the end of it, they're kind of looking at their baskets overflowing and thinking, I guess we could have provided. He involves the disciples throughout the miracle. They don't recede into the background. He uses them. In other words, he never intended to bypass the involvement of his disciples in providing for the crowds. He wanted them to be involved the whole time. But now that still leaves us with the sticky wicket, right? What about the miraculous element of this provision? Right? There are tens of thousands of people here and there's not enough food. How could Jesus command them to do something that would require such a miracle as this? Well, didn't Jesus just send them out in verses 1 through 6 to go and perform miracles? Didn't he just send them out to go and heal disease and cast out demons and preach and teach with authority? They couldn't do any of those things in their own strength. But what we see in those first 6 verses is that Jesus could give them the strength and the authority to do just that. In fact, it's almost ironic. This begins in verse 10 with the disciples coming back and telling Jesus about all the miraculous things that had happened, about how the Lord was blessing the ministry that he was doing through them. And then yet, here comes another obstacle, and they just completely just like miss that. By the way, just FYI, there's another miracle called the feeding of the 4,000. It comes right after the feeding of the 5,000. I think it's in Matthew's gospel. People have often wondered why that is, because in the feeding of the 4,000, very similar scenario, and the disciples forget about it again. They're like, there's no way we can provide for these people. It's like they forgot the feeding of the 5,000. And skeptics think, well, that's just like a conflation. This is ahistorical. Let me ask you a question. You ever seen God provide for you and then go into, maybe shortly thereafter, a tragedy or some want in your life, and you completely forget how God had just provided for you recently, and you begin to panic again? Anybody ever do that? Now, we're no better than the disciples. They had just come back to tell Jesus about the miraculous things he was doing through them, and then they completely forget about it here when they see the crowds. So when Jesus tells them to provide for the crowds, of course, they wouldn't be able to do that in their own strength. They can only do it as Jesus provides through them. Instead of telling Jesus that this was an impossible request, what they should have been doing is asking Jesus to provide the power, to provide the means, to work through them to do this. And that's exactly what Jesus does in the story, despite their lapse in faith. Look, the loaves and the fish that Jesus provided were placed into the hands of the disciples, who then gave them to the crowds to eat. He calls his disciples to do what they could only do through his strength. Just yesterday, my little two-year-old had a little sheet of paper and a little pen, and she was sitting there trying to draw things, right? And I kind of looked over there and I said, "What are you drawing, sweetheart?" And she, you know, can't tell me what she's drawing. So I said, "Why don't you try drawing a Christmas tree?" And then she looked at me and she says, "I can't do that," right? Because she knew her limits. I said, "Yeah, you can do it. I can't do that." And I came and I sat next to her and I kind of held her hand and held the pen, and we sat there and we drew a Christmas tree together, right? And then she was so excited when we got done, you know. This is a little basic Christmas tree, but the dexterity of a two-year-old is just, that's an impossible feat. So for her to be able to do a Christmas tree was amazing. She did it. How did she do it? Daddy came alongside and provided the control, the idea, the concept to put a little Christmas tree on a sheet of paper. Daddies can do that with their children. You know, Jesus can do that with his children too, can't he? And that's exactly what he's doing here. I like how Calvin put this in his commentary. Jesus gave them the loaves in order that in their hands the astonishing increase might take place, and that they might thus be the ministers of Christ's divine power. For as if it had been of small importance that they should have even be eyewitnesses, Christ determined that his power should be handled by them. That's what Jesus is doing here. Now, I don't know how the loaves and the fish multiplied. If it was in their hands, if it was in Jesus' hands, that's not really the point. The point is the miraculous provision that Jesus provided came to the crowd through the hands of the disciples. The Lord Jesus provides, and he delights to use us as the means by which that provision flows. So this Thursday is Thanksgiving, and it's a time to give thanks and praise to God for all that he has provided for us in the year gone by. So I hope you do that this week. But here's the challenge that this story leaves us with this week. Here's what this story would have us to consider. This week that you enter into, you're going to be thanking God for all that he has provided for you. But here's the challenge. Will you give thanks for all that the Lord Jesus provides through you? Which raises the question, doesn't it? How are we doing at providing for others? Financially, maybe. Relationally, maybe. Providing friendship and love to somebody who needs it. Spiritually, maybe. Providing the gospel to the lost. Maybe godly counsel and encouragement and comfort to a brother or sister in Christ who needs it. Folks, these are things that you can't provide in and of yourself. You think you can, you've got it wrong. Even providing those things require God's strength working through you. But these are things that Jesus can provide. And he delights to use you. He doesn't tell you to go sit in the background. He provides through his people. So this week, as you sit down and you thank God for all the things that he's given you, all the ways he's provided for you, ask the question, how is he providing through us? In what ways can we willingly accept the call to be the means of his grace to others, to extend your hands with his gifts? Jesus is the sovereign and compassionate Lord who provides you with everything that you have. And so go and be the means through which he provides for others. Let's pray. So Lord Jesus, help us to remember this, that you are the Lord who provides, who helps us to be the means of provision for others. No one has ever given you a gift that you should be repaid, for from you and through you and to you are all things, and in and through us, even this week, to you be the glory forever. Amen.